had occasion several years ago to spend some time in Orlando, Florida. And I would have to confess, I really like a Mickey Mouse vacation. And I still love a small world, even though I know that this is really insane. But one of the things I found, there are things in Florida and Orlando that we don't have where I come from. For example, they have high life. Really, banana basket with a ball and a bunch of weird looking people. And they have dog racing. Now, I come from Kentucky, the home of fast women and beautiful horses. And did I get that wrong? Oh, I'm sorry. The home of beautiful women and fast horses. Excuse me. And know a little about horse racing, know nothing about dog racing. And so I was talking to a guy who trained dogs, and I said, "How do you get them to run like that?" He said, "Well, we don't feed them." He said, "We don't feed them, and then what we do is we put this rabbit on a stick, and when the gate opens, the rabbit takes off, and they chase the rabbit. And the rabbit is fake. It's not a real rabbit. It's a fake rabbit on a stick. Are you with me? Going around the track. And they're chasing the rabbit. And he says, we have to be really careful because if any dog that ever catches the rabbit will no longer run. One time, if that dog catches the rabbit, they're no good anymore. We retire them, adopt them, or put them down, one or the other, because that dog will never, ever be good for dog racing again. And I thought, when I heard that, I thought, how like so many people I've met, they have caught the rabbit. You know what I'm saying? They've been chasing stuff they can catch. And I want to just say this morning that we were put on this planet to take up the mantle of a purpose bigger than ourselves. To live a life. I mean, this week, the atrocities of the earthquake in Haiti are beyond comprehension, are they not? And I'm glad to know that America has responded. We've sent troops. We've sent ships. We've sent hospital ships. And we'll spend, the UN is going to, send $2 million? Whoopity-doo! And we've sent $100 million. And people are great. Samaritan's Purse. I'll put this on my blog tomorrow. But Samaritan's Purse is a great organization. Convoy for Hope is a great organization. Red Cross is a great organization, and we will give money, and we should. But here's my pushback against this event. Most of us will never go to Haiti. We'll never bind up a wound. We'll never rebuild a building. We'll never make what is wrong in that country right. So what we will do is we will do what we have always done, is we will send money at it until it no longer is in the news, and we'll go on to something else. What should we do? If you want to embrace the suffering and pain that Haiti has evoked in your heart, embrace the suffering and pain that is around you right now. And we're all around, it's all around us everywhere. The biggest sin I think we Christians commit every Sunday morning is we gather and we underestimate how much pain is hiding behind the faces of the people sitting next to us. The pain of a divorce, the pain of a separation, the pain of losing a job or losing a dream. We live in a world ravaged with suffering. And into this world, God has placed us to chase these big rabbits, to be a part of something bigger and better and bolder than ourselves. And yet, here is the challenge, isn't it? It's fine to be zealous. Let's just stop right there. It's fine to be zealous. Listen, it's hard these days sometimes just to find people who smile. You know, we live in the greatest country in the world. We have all the benefits that high technology can give us. And the number one thing I see written on people's faces is frustration or boredom. I mean, look at people. Go up to them next, drive up to a person at a stoplight and look over next door. I may be sitting in a BMW and looking like they're on their way to prison. Now, maybe they're in financial prison to buy the BMW. I don't know. It's fine to be zealous. Or then there are people, you know, have you ever been excited about buying a car? Come on, God is watching. Oh, yeah. I have too. Been excited about buying a motorcycle? Oh, man, that's a wonderful day. But how many of you know that every car that you buy and every motorcycle that you ride, you have to maintain? You have to buy insurance. You have to buy gas. I had to buy two new tires this week. $250 a pop. Oh, yeah. I said, are these tires or gold bracelets? And the guy putting my tires on reminded me, you can whine if you want to, but they got 88,000 miles on them. Okay, I understand. You know what I'm saying? It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. The number one thing I see in the lives of people that I'm around is boredom. We got all this stuff. I call it caught up in the thick of thin things, right? All these things that we think we absolutely have to chase. These rabbits that we are out of the gates after. We haven't caught them yet. And we're hoping that once we catch them, they will satisfy the longing inside of us. And they never will. Like this, the chasing and catching of status. That's what some of us think we need, isn't it? Status. I need a job that where I can boss some people around, right? I remember thinking as a kid when my mother spanked me, boy, one day I'm going to have kids so I can spank them. I never thought about the financial issues involved in having children and all this other stuff. Status. Somehow we think that if we could just lord it over other people, we would be happy. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus sat down and called them around and said, anyone wanting to be great among you must be servant of all. This whole series is inspire greatness. You can't change another person. You can't command them to change. You can only inspire and influence. The only leverage you have over your mate is inspire and influence. This is what dating is in America, isn't it? Everyone dating understands inspire and influence, right? We're trying to inspire someone to go out with us and influence them to get them to go out with us again. So we're on our best behavior so that we can get married and kick in to command and control. How's that working for you, Bubba? Yeah. I married the girl I met in third grade thinking I could boss her around. It took me about two or three times to figure out this woman could not be stared down. Status. Somehow we think that if we can chase that is the rabbit worth chasing. Or if not that, we chase after trophies and toys. You know, the things that we think somehow tell the world that we have arrived. A house, a car, a boat, or something like that. You know, you know the trophies and toys that we have that we now have to go find some place to store. Huh? Storage places everywhere. Number one growing business in America, storage buildings. So we can store our stuff. And every once in a while, we go over and raise up the door and just stare at it. And say, man, aren't we cool? We got stuff in a storage bin. It's awesome. Right? And we're miserable. And we're bored to tears. But we have status and we have stuff. And if that isn't enough, we think somehow that you combine these things and what we really are looking for, what will really get us fired up and get us enthusiastic is power. Power over people. Power to make decisions. Power to, you know, make my own way in life. And what we find is this, is that in the pursuit of status and toys and trophies and power, we put ourselves on a treadmill. Every single day is just like a treadmill. Getting up, going through the same old paces, doing the same old thing, expecting a different result, right? I call it the trivia treadmill. where we're out there trying to find something in our lives that means something. Solomon said it this way. He says, I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, and everything was meaningless. And of course, the answer then is to not want anything, right? To not want to achieve, to not be zealous about anything. No, that's not the answer. Michelangelo's prayer was this: Lord, grant that I may always desire more than I can accomplish. Amen. I want to be driven. I want something in my life that gets me up every day and calls out the very best in me. But I've learned that stuff doesn't do it. Status doesn't do it. More toys don't do it. Having power doesn't do it, because, you know, the job that gives you status today will be the job someone will take away from you tomorrow. Well, it never happened to me. Well, just wait. We're on our way to you. We are going to let the air out of your balloon soon. And you're going to wake up one day having caught a rabbit for which you have no joy, no passion, and no sustainable belief. The treadmill. On that treadmill, you're going after stuff. As Solomon said, you're chasing the wind. And while you're on that treadmill going after stuff and trying to find a reason to get up every day, you feel these ways. I'm on the treadmill to stuff, status, power, and to, you know, I'm chasing a rabbit that somehow that my parents gave to me, or somehow I think this is what is going to make my life work. And on that treadmill, I feel like something is missing. Always missing. Always gaining, and yet that thing doesn't do it for me. There's something inside of my heart. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that God has put eternity in our hearts. It's this longing and desire to be a part of something, to be connected to something that is bigger than us, that was here before we got here and is going to be here long after we're gone. Now, let me stop and say something. This is profound. I always want to tell you when I say profound things because you might miss it. All right, I'm going to build a logic tree. Here it is. Number one, you're here. You are here. You are not there. You are here. Never say to some person, we're there. No. When you are there, you are here. Right? You can never be there. You can only be here. Okay. You're here. Point number two. Are you following me so far? You got here. You got here. Somehow. You got here. Somehow. Right? You were, here's the next one, you were made. We can at least agree on that, can't we? We're here, we got here, somehow we were made. There was a time when we weren't, and now we are. Right? There was a time you were born. You were made. You were made as a result of your mother and father's love, and you were made, you were created. So there was a time you weren't here and weren't made, but you are here and you are made. You're different. That's just a Jesus way of saying you're weird. You really are. I mean, you are weird. Some of you look weird. I mean, like, my Lord, what was God thinking? You are here. You got here. You were made. There was a point when you weren't here, but you are now here, right? You were created. You are different. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You look different. You think different. You were created by God. You were put here on this planet, here and now, for a reason. Or, you're a whoops. 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 You're either a whoops or you are here on purpose, right? You are here at this moment and at this time for more than just more. I mean, that's what you think, isn't it? Don't you feel that you are, there's more than just more? I mean, after a while, are you just sick and tired of being sick and tired of being on the treadmill and stuck in the thick of thin things of status and power and control? And you realize as you get older that none of those stuff are sustainable. I mean, nothing wrong with more. Nothing wrong with more meatloaf. Meatloaf is good. If it's good, if it's bad, it's bad, right? Nothing wrong with more so you can pay your mortgage and all this stuff. Nothing wrong with more, but more is not enough. More will never do it for you. Does this make any sense to anyone but my little pea brain? You see, there are three forces at work in the world. Evil. And the reason we know that there is evil is because this week Pat Robertson told us that there was evil. Thank you, Pat. And some people say Pat Robertson is hurting Christianity. No, he's our greatest fan. He proves the fact that weird people can go to heaven. Maybe. Right? He serves as a cautionary tale, if nothing else. I mean, you really, really, really are screwed up, not only when you say you know God, but you know the people God hates. What a weirdo. Will someone give him some money to retire to someplace, maybe Haiti? Just saying. He said, what offends me? Well, you need to grow up and grow a brain. Because God didn't tell Pat Robertson or me or anyone else who he's going to kill this week. Not in my job description. Above my pay grade. How about you? My job is not to distinguish who deserves to be shot or killed or maimed by God. My job is to engage suffering wherever I find it. And to try to help it and try to lift it, to get out of this world something good, though something evil can be handed to me. There is evil, there is good. We are called to advance the good. Jesus is good. Matter of fact, someone said, good teacher, and he said, now, there's only one good but God. If you're saying I'm good, then I'm God, then that's good. But if you're saying I'm good and you don't mean that I'm God, that's not good. So are you saying that I'm good and I'm God? Yes, that's good. There's a third force in the world. It's called futility. If you're going to go back to the series just before this one, they promised me chocolate. You can call it disappointment. Call it whatever you will. Futility. See, here's where you are. Here's where we are in the world. God, have you ever had someone, you know, who's trying to trick you up in your face and say, are there things God cannot do? Well, of course. God cannot betray himself. God cannot get up and not love. God cannot make you love him. Because the minute I can make you love me, it's no longer love, is it? I'll let y'all pray about that. You want to go back to the we're here story? Or you want to keep going? Okay. But here's what futility is. God, futility is God's way of forcing you to love him against your will. Or put another way, futility is just simply saying you don't have to love me, but you'll be miserable until you do. That's futility. To get up and say, I can join a loving God in his effort to make something of the world. What does a man get for all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The problems that were here before we got here are going to be here after we're gone, right? You can say, you know what? As Billy Joel, that great theologian, said, it was on fire when I got here, Lord. It's going to be on fire when you leave. But are you going to pick something up? Are you going to make something of your life and make something of this world in which you've been handed? Are you going to chase rabbits that are bigger than you? Bigger ideas, bigger forces at work. Are you going to join God in this force of redemption called the kingdom of God? Or are you just going to be a little whiny, moany, complaining clod of criticism and worries? You get to choose. You can either be an inspiration or you can be a cautionary tale. You can sit around and whine and complain and be a member of the army of one, or you can get up and join God in the force of good. So here is the point. Daily life on the trivia treadmill says something is missing. There's got to be more than more. And I will not, by God's grace, be stuck or trapped in the little story of me. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about mine. Let's talk about, who was the idiot who wrote that stupid song? I'm sorry. If you're here, I love you in Jesus' name. I call you an idiot with great affection. It ain't about me. Don't marry someone who it's all about me. Amen? If you do, you'll be miserable. Yeah, but he's nice. Grow a brain. I don't tell you how many hundreds of people over the years we've talked to, Paul and I've talked to, we get married. Why do you want to get married to him? He's nice. Well, a dog can be nice if you feed him. You want someone who is good, someone who is virtuous, someone who understands that it ain't about me, brother. It is about being here serving a higher purpose. And the more of myself I give away as an outpouring of my relationship with God, the more joy I find. I have found, I announced this in the first service, but I'm going to announce it in this service too so it can go out across the world. I have found, or you could put it this way, founded a new disease. Just want y'all to know this. I'm a doctor. I have found or founded, it's like the hair club for men. I am a member, you know. I call it, the new disease is called, and I hope I'm going to get credit for this, in Wikipedia. Stupid man syndrome. Like I say, I've either found or founded it. I'm not quite sure. Stupid man syndrome. Right? Stupid man syndrome may be a part of your life if you, for example, take your cues about what it means to be a man from beer and pizza commercials. I call it the buffoonication of manhood in America. Right? The buffoonication. Now, any of y'all take credit for this, I'm going to haunt you. This is my disease, stupid man syndrome, the buffoonication of manhood, maleism in America. How stupid do people think we are? Well, pretty doggone stupid. Right? Because if you take your cues about what it means to be a man in America, it's all about me, isn't it? Get me a woman so I can have some sex. Because it's all about me. Because I can control my urges. Can I trace a rabbit about 10 seconds? What, is it going to be about 30 seconds? I like sports. I do. I really do. I love football. Not the way in which I love my wife, but I do love football. Now, I love watching football because that's what it means to be a man in America, right? The buffoonification. So I watch football. Now, here's the problem about, but I like sports. I don't like watching baseball or soccer or golf on TV unless, of course, I'm forced to. If I'm forced to, I can get into it. You know, the kind of sports you got to sit down and think about. In football, it's just like you hit somebody, he falls over, life is good. This happens like, what, 104 times in 3 hours, and I love that. But here's the thing that I can't get into. I've been to it. Don't give me a ticket. I don't need any more. Hockey. I'm sorry. I know. I understand. I know you're disappointed. I'm disappointed. I've said it. I've been to hockey. Here's why I can't stand hockey. Okay. Hockey is a place in which you do sports so a fight can break out. And they act as though they can control it. And the referees are all standing back going, they rip off their helmets, they slap each other and all this stuff. How can there ever be a penalty in a game in which the only objective is to beat the holy poo-poo out of somebody else? In football, you cuss a referee, you go home. Amen? In basketball, you take a gun into the locker room just to have some fun. You go to jail. Goodbye, Gilbert. We love you. See you in 6 months. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? We have this whole idea in our culture. You know, we just can't control ourselves. We're all out of control. And, you know, we just got to go with our urges. It's a lie from the pit of hell. This is not true. You and I were born for bigger things than this. And if all you do is consume this kind of bilge, then the only thing you're ever going to feel is a sense of desperation and futility. Ladies and gentlemen, we were made for days like this. These are our days. Days of pain and suffering, pain of financial reverse and global transformation. We were made for these days. And I get up every single day confident in whatever it is I'm supposed to be doing that day, that I'll be doing the thing that God wants me to do. Here is where my confidence comes from to pursue big things. One, my core motivation is that love wins. I know love wins. Live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and died, gave himself up for. He was our ransomed payment so that we may be redeemed and reconciled and restored to God and to each other. The purpose of the gathering is very simple: to help connect people to God and each other for the purpose of changing the world. That's it. It's simple. It's not complicated. You know, I don't know about you, church complicated. I've had enough church complicated. Can I hear an amen? I just want it simple. How do I get connected to God, and how do I redeem the relationships in my life? How am I a force of that redemptive love? Love always wins. The loving thing, say the loving thing, do the loving thing that does not put you at a deficit. Love wins. This is who God is. This is what motivates him. He loves you. His love will win you. His love will win the day. I am absolutely committed that love wins. Whoever does not love does not know God. So if you say that you love God and you can't love your wife, you are a pagan, brother. You have no right to claim yourself to be a Christian. I hear Christian men all the time say this. I've been to several venues where they say this. I'm just not sure what it means to be a Christian man in the world. Well, grow up. I mean, are you suffering from stupid man syndrome and the buffoonication of the American male? You know what it means to be a man and be a Christian? It means to love my wife and to put her before me. Do I always do that? Absolutely. I'm ordained. Simply means I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church, which means I'm going to keep my promises, which means I don't have lunch with other women who are not my wife. I don't have emotional affairs. I don't email other women who are not my wife. I don't look around and gawk at other women who are not my wife. I'm not looking at porn and practicing self-love. I'm loving that woman over. Love wins. I'm loving my daughters. One of the best ways I've ever loved my daughters is to love their mother. Love wins simply means that as a pastor, as your spiritual leader, hopefully I'm practicing in private what I'm preaching in public. Or at least I'm at least gaining on my demons. Can I hear an amen? Love wins. I'm engaged in that. I believe in that. I believe in the three R's: redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. Those are the things that God is building his kingdom on. He is at work in the world, and he is at work in Haiti. bringing about redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. I believe that love wins. My core motivation is love wins. My core commitment is that relationships rule. Relationships rule. God created us to relate, to be connected to each other. And our biggest problem in America is the brokenness and the misalignment of our relationships. If we could get our relationships back together, if we could find redemption and reconciliation and restoration in our family relationships, in our marriage relationships, one of the biggest burdens that Paul and I carry is the breakdown of marriage in America. How easy it seems in America today to get married and then just to bail at the first sign of it being difficult. In 1930, 84% of the people in America were married. We have now entered a time where 49% of the people in America are married. That is sad. It's tragic. And it does not bode well for our future. Because let me just say this to you. You can agree with me now. Hear me now. Believe me later. God created a man to love a woman. And for a woman to love a man within the covenant circle of marriage, and for that love to produce chilling. Lots and lots and lots of chilling. And for those children to practice what they've seen practiced in their mother and father, and they get married and they produce chilling. Here's why this is important. You take a man, love with a woman, they get married and they produce chilling. They go to school. And they learn, and they go to college. They have a profession. Guess what they do? They get married. They have children. And guess what they do? Those people buy houses, and they buy cars, and they work in factories, and they write music, and they write books, and they create poetry, and they pay taxes. And that provides for government and services, and society is better off when men and women get married and have children. All right. Woo! Let's have some chilling. You say, oh, whatever. Okay. My core calling is to join God in the big story. Not the little story of me. Worried about me, thinking about me, focusing about me. Listen to what Jesus said. Don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Boy, isn't that a... Aren't you glad, seriously, and let's be honest, aren't you glad that the Bible is this archaic, irrelevant piece of literature, this kind of religious artifact that we have but never carry around? I mean, because you know what Jesus is, the thing that dominate the thinking and the passions of unbelievers is food and clothing and stuff. Aren't you glad that's not true anymore? That's not the way it is in our country, is it? Wanting what we don't have, wanting the next thing and the biggest thing, going in debt. I've been listening to Dave Ramsey's podcast. It's depressing. Gee, whiskers. Hi, my name is Bubba. I'm in $48,000 worth of credit card debt. I got $85,000 worth of school loans, and I make $23,000 and have 7 children. Oh, my gosh. You talk about caught up in the small story. Amen? Debt keeps you caught up in the small story, doesn't it? Living a life that is at odds with how God created you to live keeps you stuck in the little story. But here's what God wants us in, the big story. The Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live how? righteously, and he will give you everything you need. God says here, join me in the big story. The big story is the story of redemption and restoration and reconciliation. How can you join God in that? And he says, if you will join me there, I will fund your private life. This stuff works, ladies and gentlemen. I know we want to just keep it in church, and this is religious talk and stuff. And so what we do is we listen to the sermon, and then we go have brunch. And we go back on Monday and engage the real world, where we work for money to pay debt for stuff we bought we don't need to impress people we don't like. Yeah, amen. So, your calling, I don't know how that it gets expressed in my life. I've been pursuing that calling all of my life. I love it. I'm so in love. I want to maybe stop and chase another rabbit about 30 seconds. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. It is one of the greatest joys of my life. It is a privilege. It is something I take very seriously. So I try to guard my heart and my actions and my words and my deeds so that you will never wake up one day and be sorry that you have allowed me to occupy that space in your life. And I will do everything I can to love you and help you and bless you and teach you the Word of God accurately and yet apply it to everyday life. Thank you, thank you, thank you a million times for allowing me this privilege. I should say that a lot more than I do. A lot more than I do, because it is an honor. So I don't know how you join God in the bigger story. Probably it's at the core of what your passion is. I don't think you can truly be great at something you're not good at. And I don't think you can truly be good at something you don't want to do. And so if you are stuck in a career or a call or a thing or a job that you're miserable at, here's the great news. You live in a country that celebrates the fact that you can change it. You can change it today. How? By changing your thinking about that thing. You change your thinking, then you change your acting, and then you'll change your feeling. Are you with me? So what big rabbit out there is in this bigger story of redemption are you supposed to be chasing? And here's the last one. My core conviction, with all of my heart, I believe this, quality persuades. Quality persuades. One of the reasons I do not like being around a bunch of people cussing the government and all the rest of this stuff is that it just simply lets us off the hook. You don't like the way the government's run. You don't like the way the schools are run. You don't like the way the city government's run. You don't like the state government's run. Get involved, dude. Step up. Step up. Step up. You can criticize these people all you want to, but at least they stepped up. You don't like the way the people run your company? Then start you one, dude. Step up. It's there. If you're willing to sacrifice and commit and give your whole life to something that's really big, and if you do it really, really well and do it with quality, we'll notice and we'll follow you. Right? You are the world's light, Jesus said. A city on a hill glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light. Let it shine for everyone to see. Let them see your good deeds. And once they see your quality, they will give the glory to your God, because they will look at you and say, boy, really? How'd that happen? I know where he's from. I'm going to tell you about that place. I know his mother and father. Hello? I remember him when he was a kid. He just, you know, all he did is eat and puke. I remember telling my sixth grade teacher, I want to be a writer. She said, writer, you can't even conjugate a sentence. Not only could I not conjugate a sentence in the sixth grade, I didn't know what it meant. Some of you still don't. That might not be your calling. quality persuades. I don't know what you, I want my life to reflect well on the God that I love. How about you? The very best way for me to do that is not stand up and preach on a street corner and condemn the world, but to show up every day and give everything I do, everything I've got. Amen? And let people notice that. Sometimes I think we need to just shut up and put up. Amen? We've had enough sermons. We've had enough yelling and screaming and throwing of Bibles. What we need is men who are quality fathers and quality husbands and know how to go into the marketplace and do a good day's work, who just show up and put up. Amen? Say it with me. We're going to show up and we're going to put up. Show up, put up. Show up, put up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that's in this room. Thank you for the fact that we can laugh and engage. Some of us want to cry. Some of us want to shout. But wherever we are on that continuum, we find your love and your grace. Father, I pray for someone who is here today and their heart is just broken in two. Their life seems like a desert. It's very hard to care about anyone or anything else because at the core of their life, they just feel so unloved, unlovely, and unlovable. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the love of God will be shed abroad in every heart. Holy Spirit, move through this room into the lives of these great men and women and inspire them with your presence. Inspire them with your love. Tell us one more time that your love doesn't depend upon our performance, that your love doesn't leave when we fail, when we sin, and when we break your heart, that you are never disappointed us and we are never far from your love and never far from your help. We fall on our faces before you and confess that we are broken and that we are empty and we need you. We need you to fill up our hearts and thrill us so that we can be the men of God and the women of God you had in mind when you made us. When you thought about us in eternity, when you considered our existence and you smiled and you said, this one is going to set the world on fire. This one is going to make the world sing. This one is going to teach and make the world learn. This one is going to love and make the world better. I pray for your children in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good one.